12 in your Bibles. But before we do that, I have several things that I want to talk to you about just to kind of get on the same page. We don't generally take a lot of time in here for announcements because we've got the digital announcements, but we've got some big things coming up, huge things in the life of our church that we need to be thinking about and need to be aware of. First of all, this is more of a housekeeping one just to let you know. Tonight, we will not be having Awana Clubs, okay? We will continue to have the adult Bible study at 5:45 in the social hall, but we will not be having the evening's Awana. By now, you guys are kind of used to this drill, living in America, well, living in this world today. Somebody who was in Awana last week, yesterday actually tested positive for COVID. And so because of that, out of an abundance of caution, we're just going to go ahead this week and shut that down for 1 week and come back at it the next week. So if you have a child who's in that or you're a worker in that, make that note, okay? Also, you have this in your bulletin today. This is a half sheet. You've got two inserts in your bulletin today. One of them is a half sheet. One of them is a little, maybe an eighth sheet or something like that, okay? So the half sheet is about family ministry teams. Every year, four of our family ministry team volunteers rotate off, and they have just done a tremendous job since I have been here. I rely on them so much as a source of information to let me know what's going on with members of the congregation so that we can better pray for them and more accurately minister to them. So four of those are going to be rotating off this year and will need to be replaced. That is another area of ministry that I want you to be thinking about. And if God might be calling you to that, I want you to reach out to your family ministry team member and let them know that, okay? Because what will happen is I'll be getting together with them and we'll be talking about some names of some people that we want to approach that we feel might be gifted in that area. So be thinking about that. All right, the other sheet of paper, the ballot, hold on to that. We'll talk about that at the end of the message, okay? So just don't worry about that right now. We talked about it a little bit last week, and we'll talk about it some after the message as well. Also, this week, you'll be getting a packet of information. That packet will have all sorts of information from the meeting that we had this past Sunday from about 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock on the financing portion of the building program. So, sometime early in the week here, you'll be getting that packet of information. I want to encourage you, look at it, pray through it, digest it, be thinking about it. And in there, on the final page, you're going to see a sample of what the ballot is going to look like for that. We will be voting on that project on the 24th of January during the morning worship services. If you can't be here, if you're watching via video and you are not coming to services yet, you can still vote. You can call that in to Vicki Vaughn, and it needs to be Vicki Vaughn, okay? So make sure you connect with her, and you can call that in with her, or you can come by the office and fill out a ballot during the Monday through Thursday leading up to the 24th. So I want to encourage you, be prayerful about that. Be thinking about what you believe God wants Five Forks Baptist Church to do. And I told you 2 weeks ago, I told you last week, that we had big things that were happening January into February, and we believe that you are the kind of people who can deal with these big topics, and you can deal with them, you can do more than one thing at one time. I believe in you. I believe that you can do that. So, that being said, on the 23rd and 24th, that is a Saturday and a Sunday, we are going to be super pleased to present to you a candidate for the part-time pastoral position that we have had. If you remember, Mark Brown was filling that position last year, and then Mark retired, and so that position stayed in the budget moving into 2021, and we are pleased to be able to bring a candidate to you for that position. So I want to encourage you, there will be a meet and greet on the 23rd, which is a Saturday. You'll have opportunity to meet that candidate and his wife, and then on the 24th, you'll have opportunity to hear him preach in both services, and then you will have opportunity to vote on him as the candidate. Now, one of the changes that we have made is an exciting change that I think will tool us for ministry moving into 2021-2022. We are looking at a modification of that job description to a pastor of Christian education and outreach. Now, the previous position was discipleship and outreach, and they're similar, but it's a difference, okay? What you see with the discipleship, it was more one-on-one personal discipleship. Christian education will be more corporate discipleship, dealing with Sunday school, dealing with small groups, dealing with ways that we can marry those to the outreach strategy of our church, because I believe one of the best ways that you can grow a church is by assimilating people into Sunday school. So we're going to be talking more about that. We're excited about that. I want to encourage you to be prayerful about that as well, and you'll be getting more information as we go down the road. But we wanted to give that to you right up front so you had all that information. All right, let's move into this now. We're going to be, for the next few weeks, looking at this series, What God Can Do Through Ordinary You. And the purpose of this series is not to beat you down and make you feel like you're not doing enough or something like that. The purpose of this series is to encourage you for what God wants to do in your life. God's plan is to take ordinary people, people just like you and just like me, ordinary talents, do extraordinary things through them, and then give glory to himself. Don't you ever insult God by saying that God cannot use you. One of the DNR officers for South Carolina, a man by the name of Jake, he was always impressed and is always impressed with a fisherman named Sam. And Sam is interesting. He goes out on Lake Hartwell and he always comes back and he's got like three different stringers of fish. Even when no other fishermen have any fish, when nobody catches anything, he's always got all of these fish. And everybody is just in awe of this guy and how he does what he does. So Jake really wants to know more about what his technique is all about. So finally, his curiosity gets the best of him, and on one occasion he says, I want to know your secret. Sam's a guy of not many words, he says, show up tomorrow morning. Okay, show up tomorrow morning, you go out with me. So next morning, long time before dawn, Jake is waiting right there. Sam shows up, meets him, starts the motor. 30 or 40 minutes later, they're out on a secluded part of the lake. It was important to Sam that nobody else be around, so nobody else knew his secret or anything like that. When they stop the motor, everything is as still as it can be. And it's one of those beautiful mornings. The sun's just coming up. And it's just a beautiful morning on the lake. So they just start drifting a little bit there. And Jake just sits back and he crosses his arms and he says, I'm going to watch the master work here and see what he does. Sam reaches down and he opens up his tackle box and he pulls out a slender piece of dynamite and he lights it and he throws it out into the water. And pretty soon, there's an enormous explosion. And in a matter of seconds, there are all these fish that come up to the top of the lake. Without a word, Sam just kind of rows over to them there and starts picking them up and measuring them for size and then putting them on a stringer. Jake screams at him, what are you doing? You're breaking every law in the book. I'm going to throw the book at you. You're going to be paying fines. You're going to be in jail. About that time, Sam reaches down, lights another stick of dynamite, throws it in Jake's lap and says, are you just going to sit there all day or are you going to fish? Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. So if you haven't turned there in your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn there. The whole point of this series is to get you to not just sit around, but to start fishing. To get you at work in God's kingdom doing what he's called you to do. He wants us to get our hands dirty, to get involved, to give it everything that we have. Are you just going to sit there or are you going to fish? One of the devil's greatest playgrounds within the walls of the church is lying. If he can't destroy us, and he can't, then he's going to seek to discourage us. And one of the ways he discourages us, he takes people, good, godly people, people who give, people who tithe, people who are faithful in attendance all the time, people who are part of Sunday school, those people who you look at and say, wow, that's a person who is plugged in. And he takes them and he says, you know what? If you're going to serve Jesus, then you need to quit your job, you need to go to seminary, you need to become a pastor or a missionary, you need to get ordained and go to some far-flung place across the globe or in our country. And he convinces people that there are only two different groups of people. There are people who sit in the pews and people who minister vocationally. That's one of the greatest lies the devil gives to people. Now let's make a distinction here and say that while pastors, missionaries, and people like that are called to the ministry, every Christian is called to ministry. While it may not be your full-time job, it is your lifetime calling. God wants you to be involved in ministry. You do not ever retire from ministry. Every person within the body of Christ is called to do a ministry. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 2. Most people are very familiar with verses 8 and 9 that say, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. But a lot of people are not familiar with verse 10. That says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God ordained before that we should walk in them. Do you realize that before you were even born, God looked down through time and had stuff marked out for you to do for him? Not only your salvation, not only was he looking down saying, I'm going to provide a way of salvation for him or for her. But he looked down and he said, I've also got good stuff for them to do for me. God saved you so that he could use you in ministry. Now that brings us to the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, it's really set up, 16 chapters, set up into three different divisions. The first eight chapters of the book of Romans, Paul lays out very carefully an idea of what biblical salvation is all about. He's writing to a church that he'd never been to, but he wanted to come to. And so he tells this Roman church what salvation is all about in chapters 1 through 8. Then you get to chapters 9, 10, and 11. It's this little parenthetical portion of the book where he deals with the nation of Israel. And he says, is God going to keep his promises to the nation of Israel? And the answer is absolutely yes. And so he deals with that. Some scholars call those first eight chapters doctrine. Some scholars call those next three chapters dispensation. And then that moves you into chapters 12 through 16, which is that latter half of the book that deals with what we call our Christian duty, what God has called us to do because we are believers. That's why verse 1 of chapter 12 begins with, therefore, brothers. That's the verse. It says, therefore, so in light of everything you've read in chapters 1 through 11, in light of everything God has done for you, here is how you ought to live your life. So let's look at it. Beginning in verse 1, it says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different, and then here's that word, gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of faith. If service, in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul's writing to a group of people here who understand the imagery of sacrifice. There were two different groups of people who made up the church in Rome at this point. The first part, the core part, was probably a group of Jewish believers who had gone to Rome to pursue employment and that sort of thing, and they were saved out of Judaism proper with an understanding of the sacrificial system and everything that it entailed. But then there was another group of people, a group of pagan believers, people who were Gentiles, who had come to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of those people and whatever church planter had gone there to plant the church that was in Rome. And that group of people also understood this imagery of sacrifice, only theirs was to pagan gods. Now the difference here is, at this point in the history of the world, every sacrifice that you find in what is called the civilized world at this point is an animal that is killed, even somewhat humanely, and after it has died, is consumed on an altar in sacrifice. Paul gives a different imagery here when he says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, something very different than what they were accustomed to at this point. Something that was costly. Something given as an act of worship. Paul tells them since they've been saved by God's grace and not because of anything that they have done, they should therefore offer themselves to God as living sacrifices that are acceptable to him, and that is their spiritual, and here's an interesting word, their spiritual service of worship, how God has called them to serve. So as you and I grow in our understanding of the will of God, several things are going to take place. As you begin working to find your place of service, number one, I want you to see several principles. You've got some blanks in that notes page in your bulletin. You can put this in the first one. First of all, satisfaction. We have to be satisfied to be just what God has called us and gifted us to be, no more than that, and certainly no less than that. He says, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. You have to have a spirit of humility when it comes to exercising the gifts God has given to you, that God has given to me. We have to have an attitude of humility. Before we can do something for God, we have to become who God wants us to be. Being always precedes doing. You have to be who God's called you to be. Then you can do what he's called you to do. Before he addresses our action, he addresses our attitude. He says humility, that spirit that doesn't boast about our gifts, talk about how great we are in a particular service, or it also isn't jealous of somebody else's gifts, saying, why can't I do what they do? I wish I had that particular gift. And then he says to think sensibly. Not thinking too little of yourself, oh, I can't do anything, or not thinking too much of ourselves. When we get the proper opinion of ourselves, and only then can we be satisfied in everything that God wants us to be, nothing more and nothing less. The issue here is within the kingdom of God, there are people, and there are people in Five Forks Baptist Church, people that I am talking to, people that go out into the video who are watching this in different places of the country, in different places of the world, and right now you are struggling, saying, I wish I could do this as well as this person. I wish I could sing as well as this person. I wish I could teach as well as this person. This person's a natural this or a natural that. I wish I could be like that. And we tend to minimize ourselves and say, God can't use me because I'm not good at it like they are. Those who want to be more, always want to be more, often are driven by that same kind of ambition that drives the world. The desire is to be more than God has called you or gifted you to be. And y'all, I understand that. We live in a day that has produced Christian superstars. Preachers that have booking agents that demand huge fees to come and speak. Christian recording artists that act like rock stars. And all that has a tendency to create within the body of Christ this idea that there is a spiritual superclass, and then there's everybody else down underneath that. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would say to that? To be a Christian means to serve like Jesus served. Last week we looked at that verse, really the mission statement of Jesus. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. All God wants you to be is what he has called you to be. Nothing more than that and nothing less than that. All he wants you to do is what he has called you to do, equipped you to do, and gifted you to do. Nothing more than that and nothing less than that. There are other people, and their numbers are legion, who want to do less than what God has called them to do. We live in a society that has a super strong consumer mentality right now. When you go, we even use this phrase, church shopping. When you go church shopping, the question is, what do they have that I want? What do they have that I need? A lot of people come to church with that mentality. What's in it for me? What does this church have to offer me? How can you meet my needs? Now let me take, this is a rabbit trail for just a minute, but I want to make sure you understand, whatever program Five Forks Baptist Church has, somebody, somewhere out there can probably do it better. So the question can't be when somebody comes, oh, we've got this, or we've got that, or we've got this other thing, you need to come because we've got this thing. The point of the hinge point on somebody coming to Five Forks Baptist Church needs to be this. We have the greatest Savior this world has ever seen. And we are doing our dead level best to raise him up, lift him high, and make sure everybody in this room and out there digitally can see him. And if he is lifted up, he has promised he will draw all men to him. So then I don't have to worry about selling somebody on it because he's promised to draw all men to him. That was the problem with the disciples in Matthew 14. Jesus comes walking on water. They looked and they said, well, you know what? People can't actually walk on water. And since I'm a person, therefore I can't walk on water. Peter's the only one who has courage to say, you know what? Jesus is walking on the water. He is a model for me. I'll bet I can go out and do that too. The only one who had the faith to do it. Verse 3, it says, God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. God has given you the faith to do what he has called you to do. If you feel incredibly inadequate, number one, God has given you the strength to do what he's called you to do. But number two, make sure it's what he's called you to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Satisfaction is the first principle. Second principle is the principle of union. As individual members, we have to work in unity for the common good of the body of Christ. It says, now we have many parts in one body, and all the parts don't have the same function. In the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We live in a country of individuals, a place where individual rights have come to mean more than the corporate well-being. One of the things I think we have forgotten in the United States of America is our motto, E Pluribus Unum, out of many, one. We have a tendency to want to turn it around and say, out of one, we need to be many. And this country was never designed to work that way. Individualism has gone to seed, and it's come back as selfishness. Each person looking out for themselves. Robert Putnam has a book called Bowling Alone. This is an interesting book. He talks about the collapse of the revival of the American community. He argues that the United States has lost a lot of the social glue that has allowed our society to cohere, and we're in danger of becoming a nation full of strangers to one another without adequate social bonds. He chronicles the decline of a lot of civic organizations in the United States, but he really hits on the Church of Jesus Christ. He says, over the last 3 to 4 decades, Americans have become about 10% less likely to claim church membership, while our actual attendance and involvement in religious activities has fallen by roughly 25 to 50%. He says, in effect, the classic institutions of American civic life, both religious and secular, have been hollowed out. Seen from the outside, the edifice remains intact. I love that phrase that he uses. It reminds me of when I went on a mission trip. We went to Montevideo in Uruguay. And while we were there, Uruguay has a lot of very beautiful churches, huge buildings in downtown Montevideo, incredible edifices, and you walk in and for a Sunday worship service in a building that seats 800, they will have 20. But the building is phenomenal. That's what he's talking about. He says, decline in professions of faith, formal membership is down, but when you examine it more closely, you discern that a decay has consumed the load-bearing beams of our civic infrastructure. Each member of the body of Christ is an individual. God has not called you to be me. He has called you to be you. But he has called us to work together. God has called us to be brothers and sisters. He has not called us to be twins, okay? We don't have to operate exactly the same way each other does, but we do need to operate together to move forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. Everybody has a different gift. Uniformity has everybody looking and thinking alike. Unanimity is complete agreement across the board. But unity is a oneness of heart, a similarity of purpose, a joining together saying, I can't do all that needs to be done to move Five Forks Baptist Church forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. I have to have you, and you can't do it all either. You have to have me and other individuals. As individual members, we have to work in unity for the common good. Third thing I want you to see, though, proportion. Proportion. We have to serve God in proportion to and according to the spiritual gift he's given to us. It says, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. And then he has this phrase, if prophecy, use it according to the standard of faith. You have to do it in proportion to your faith. You can only do as much as you trust God to do through you. You have to exercise your gift in accordance to the measure of faith. Faith is a lot like a muscle. When you exercise it, it gets better defined. When you exercise it, it gets more powerful. When you exercise it, you find that you can do more with it. How much grace God has given to you When it's worked out in really practical terms is how much ministry you're able to do for him. I was listening to a speaker this past week. We were at an association meeting, and he was talking about how there are some people in churches who do three and four different things, and there are other people who only do one thing. And he said, you know, I realized those people doing three and four things, those people were becoming too important and too big in the life of the church, and so we had them scale back what they were doing. I'm not that guy. As I understand Scripture, there are people who exercise their faith like muscles, and you all know those people that you look and say, wow, that person is doing multiple things, and they just don't seem to be tired. They seem to be full of energy. They seem to be doing them well, because faith exercised like a muscle produces results of greater load bearing, the ability to bear more in ministry. Secondly, according to the spiritual gift given. One of the most difficult things for Christians is to know what gift God has given to them. You say, Pastor Tim, how do I know? Well, there are a couple of different things. Number one, you can take a spiritual gifts inventory. I have some. If you are interested, come see me. I'd be happy to give you one and then sit down and talk to you about it. They're not inspired of God, okay? It's a human tool that can sometimes be a help to you. But secondly, and this is probably the most important thing, if you want to know how God has gifted you, get involved in serving, okay? Go out into the foyer today, before you leave this place, sign up in one of these ministry areas, whether it is worship team or greeters, or whether it is kids ministry or nursery ministry or student ministry. Sign up in one of these areas and say, yeah, I'm going to get involved in that. And it may be exactly what God has called and gifted you to. It may not be. If it isn't, it's okay, we'll let you off the hook on that. As long as you move forward and say, okay, I'll try something else. Pastor Matt is not going to take you down the road if you say, hey, youth may not be it, but children is, but nursery is, but greeter is. Whatever that is, make sure you are using it according to the spiritual gift he's given to you. Final thing that I want you to see here, completion. How do we accomplish this? Three different things, they're in your notes page there. We need to become a part of a local body of believers. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be exercising your spiritual gift. In order to exercise your spiritual gift, you need to be a part of the body of Five Forks Baptist Church. So I want to encourage you, if you have not joined Five Forks Baptist Church in membership, you need to do that. You need to become a part of a local body of believers. You're connected to that body. You're accountable to that body. You are strengthened by that body, and you can minister within that body. Secondly, you have to understand God's will for your life. You have to understand God's will for your life. Knowing what God has called you to do in your individual life is imperative if you are going to fulfill your God-given ministry. When we find God's will, it's always going to be in agreement, first of all, with God's word. Secondly, much of the time, it'll be in agreement with God's people. Third, it'll be in agreement with your gifts and calling. Four, it'll be in agreement with your experience. You'll be able to look back at your life and say, God was tooling me for this all along. And fifth, your heart's desire. God will align your heart's desire with what he's calling you to do if you're seeking him. And third thing, we need to exercise faith and then get out and fulfill our ministry. How many of you had New Year's resolutions and you've already kicked them by the wayside? Please don't raise your hand. That's just a thought question, okay? But you had a New Year's resolution and you've already kicked it by the wayside and said, you know what, no. One of the hardest things about ministry is doing it, is getting involved and doing it. Fulfill your ministry. During the height of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln oftentimes found refuge in a little Presbyterian church that was in Washington, D.C. He would go there with an aide. He would sit with that stovepipe hat in his lap. He never interrupted the meeting because the congregation would be all impressed and distracted and that sort of thing if they knew the president had come to sit in that meeting. He sat off to the side near the pastor's study so nobody else could see him. And the pastor would open up the scripture and teach God's word and lead the congregation in worship. The war was tearing the nation apart at its very soul. Having just lost his own son, Lincoln was at the bottom, and he needed solace and he needed sustenance. The pastor finishes his message. The people begin to leave. The president stood quietly, straightened his coat, took his hat, and he began to leave. The aide stopped him, and he said, "What did you think of the sermon, Mr. President?" He said, "I thought the sermon was carefully thought through and eloquently delivered." The aide was impressed. He said, "Wow, you thought it was a great sermon." Abraham Lincoln said, "No. I think it failed." He said, "Wait, you just said that it was carefully thought through and eloquently delivered. Why do you think it failed?" The president said, "Because he did not ask of us something great." I am asking you today for something great, something life-changing for you and eternity-changing for those out there we are trying to reach. So to go back to our opening illustration, are you just going to sit there or are you going to fish? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Today, maybe in this place, you would be willing to say, "You know what? First things first, before I get involved in ministry, before I join a local church, before I do that, I need to come to faith in Jesus. I don't know Jesus." Foundationally, before you join a church, before you're baptized, before you start serving, you need to know Jesus as Savior. So if you don't know Jesus and you're in this room, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation and I'm going to ask you to come forward and to just say, "Pastor Tim, I need Jesus," and it would be our privilege to lead you to faith in Jesus today. But if you're watching by a video, wherever you are, your work, your car, your kitchen, your dining room, your living room, your bedroom, you can come to faith in Jesus. You can reach out to him through prayer and say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and rose again to prove you were God. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save my soul today. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen." I'm going to ask those of you in this room to stand. If you prayed that prayer in video, then you are now a member of the family of God if you believed what you prayed. So I want to encourage you to reach out to us, tim@fiveforks.org. I would love to follow up with you and share some of what Jesus can do in your life. Those of you in this room, maybe you say, "I need to join this church." You can come do that. "I need to be baptized." You can come. We'll schedule that. "I need to be involved in ministry." You can come and pray and commit yourself to that. And on your way out, you can sign on one of those dotted lines and say, "Yeah, I want to be a part of what God is doing at Five Forks Baptist Church." We're going to sing this song. And as we sing, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, whatever he's speaking to you about, I want to encourage you to respond to him in faith today. Let's sing.